and help us to see it with new eyes relevant to our lives. Give us a thirst for that living water as we start a new year. How thankful we are it's available. We love you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. I was in a local coffee shop where I noticed a young woman. She was dressed totally in black leather. Her hair was dyed jet black. Tattoos were on her shoulders. She had countless earrings in each ear and several in her nose, which made me concerned for her if she caught a cold. Her lipstick was black, and I need to say this is not a fashion statement on that kind of dress, but looking at this particular woman, I had to ask myself, what happened to her, to this one who was someone's little girl? What's going on inside her heart? And what does she see when she looks into a mirror? Well, I know how Jesus views her. He views her as a person in need of his love, as all of us are. And I believe this young woman is similar to the woman Jesus met by Jacob's well in our story, one who had three strikes against her: a moral outcast because of her divorces and loose living, a high-bred Jew called a Samaritan, and a woman in a male-dominated culture. Jewish law forbade Jesus as a rabbi even to speak to this woman in public. So with this background, we begin to catch the intense drama that's in this story. It's literally overflowing with messages. Because here is God in the flesh, Jesus, breaking down all of the religious, the sexist, and the moral barriers of his day, very courageously. And he's doing this to communicate how his love for each one of us, even here today, is unconditional. So I want us to watch Jesus build a friendship with this needy stranger and perhaps find new understanding of how he loves us, even in our weaknesses, as we begin a new year. First, Jesus makes this woman an incredible offer. He claims he can give her living water, and that at least won her attention. She's almost sarcastic in saying, "Sure, mister, I'd like to have a stream near town from which to draw water. Then I wouldn't have to haul these water buckets." You see, she had probably been excluded from the water source that was in town. Most towns had one. But because of her reputation, the women of the town chased her to go outside, and she had to go to this well that was some distance. But when Jesus speaks of living water, we know he's offering a resource that can satisfy something far deeper and more important than physical thirst, namely the thirst in her soul for God and the thirst in our soul for God today. Anyone familiar with the prophets would know that when Jesus offers living water, he's making a claim to be the Messiah, God in the flesh, because only the Messiah, God, can give living water, as predicted by Jeremiah, for example. It is the Lord who is the fountain of living waters. Or the psalmist who said, "As a hart longs for flowing streams, so longs my soul for thee, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God." You know, I wonder how many of us have a thirst like that for God. Sometimes we get so inundated with this culture, so busy, we're just going on our way. And I wonder how many of us just have a moment when we just hunger and thirst for God. Well, living water satisfies that thirst familiar to many of us. But many of us are not aware of it until we become aware of something else: a desire to be loved in spite of our failures, because we're so aware of our failures. A desire to be forgiven and to find an opportunity to leave the past we don't even want to look at behind, a chance to start again. Then living water begins to have some relevance. I'm impressed. Rather than rub her nose in her sin, Jesus makes this woman an incredible offer of living water, a chance to reestablish her relationship with a holy God in spite of who she was and what she had done. That's the important message here. She speaks for all of us when she says, "Sir, give me this water." And then Jesus responds, taking a second step in the healing process by revealing to her her incredible need. At this point, she's only seeing this offer at the physical level, something that can make her life easier. She's thinking, "Well, if Jesus can give me something that will make it unnecessary for me to come and draw from the well, then he's a stranger worth getting to know." And I thought, you know, in a similar fashion, many of us seek nothing more from Jesus, at least initially, than a divine source to make our lives easier. Give me a stream closer to home, Lord. Give me relief from my pain, my loneliness, my financial needs. Put my marriage together. Fix my kids. Make me financially independent. And whatever that first motivation is that brings you to Jesus, I'm convinced it's okay. But he never leaves us there. So Jesus patiently attempts to reveal to this woman he's offering something far more valuable than a spring or a stream near her home so she won't have to haul water, something far greater than meeting her physical needs. God designed each of us, designed you, with a built-in hunger for himself. And living in our culture, we're always stuffing other things into that vacuum that's uniquely for God. And that's why we have a restlessness and a disillusionment so much of the time that nothing in this world can satisfy. Satisfaction of our thirst for a relationship with God in spite of our failures, this is what Jesus offers. Reflecting on this, maybe it's my age, but I'm finally beginning to understand with a conviction rather than just faith that nothing this world offers can satisfy my deepest longings for very long. By this point in my life, I've tried almost everything. And as time passes, no matter how great something is, as time passes, I go full circle and I find that Jesus is only adequate for my deepest needs. Everything else gets either boring or I get disillusioned with it or it just isn't enough. But Jesus, after all these years of knowing him, going full circle, trying everything else in the world, I come back to him and I can say with conviction, he is the thing that brings satisfaction inside my soul. Well, in order to put this woman in touch with her real thirst, Jesus says, go call your husband. Bingo. You'll notice in the drama, suddenly the conversation turns from hauling water to God, to forgiveness, to sacrifice. Jesus brings to the surface all of the pain of her brokenness, of her sin, of her rejection, guilt, unfulfilled dreams, whatever made this woman do what she had done, and none of us know. But one thing is important. Jesus doesn't condemn her. He's just bringing out her behavior. He isn't seeking to humiliate her, but he wants to drive her to the healing that God alone can give her. Isn't it interesting that many of us find it difficult to be honest about our real needs, particularly in church? You know, some of us avoid doctors because we fear they'll diagnose a sickness we don't want to know about. And many of us avoid Jesus because we believe he'll uncover a mess in our souls, too big to clean up, too messy to cover up, to heal, or to forgive. And there's many who sit in church with almost a schizophrenic approach of saying, I'm here, but I really don't deserve to be here because if God and the people knew what I am and what I really do, I'd have to leave. But I want to emphasize, Jesus does not accuse or judge this woman. He's performing an act of compassion when he brings out all this stuff inside of her soul. And he's saying, it's okay to drop your pretense. I'm already in touch with your secret world. And what's there won't drive me away. But I want you to know that I already know what you don't think I know about you. And he's saying that to you today too. Well, at last she lowers the barriers in her soul and dares to suggest she needs living water. But she relates it now to the temple in Jerusalem, not to some stream by her home. But what's interesting, she believes, because she had been taught from childhood as a Samaritan, that her only hope for forgiveness would be in an animal sacrifice at Jerusalem. And the problem was that Samaritans were forbidden to go to the temple in Jerusalem. So she felt cut off from God, even though now she had become aware that only God could help her. And this is important. Often people who get in touch with the seriousness of our sin have a reaction that forgiveness from God is impossible because we've wandered so far, we're so separated, we're so unworthy, God couldn't possibly forgive us again and again and again. And Jesus tenderly helps the woman and us understand in this story that forgiveness is not found in a place, It's not found by going to church through some religious ritual. It's not found by making some personal sacrifice, working, doing something to offset our guilt. But forgiveness is found in a person, the Messiah, Jesus, the one who died so we wouldn't have to work for God's forgiveness. I believe this is one of the most beautiful revelations about God Jesus offers. If Jesus is God, and he is, how he treats this woman is how he's going to treat you and me today and on Judgment Day. His whole agenda is to heal and to forgive and to restore, not to condemn and punish and reject. So we know this about God because of Jesus. God is not a judge, but a loving Father. He's one who can be worshiped anywhere, and one who knows all about you and all about me, and he loves us anyway. That's New Testament Christianity. Well, to receive the healing Jesus offers, this woman had to trust him with her secrets and understand her needs, although very big in her mind, were not too big for God to heal. And I want every one of you to know that too as you start a new year. Well, she opens the door to her soul just a crack by saying, you know, I have no husband. And Jesus took the cutting edge of truth. He wrapped it in love. And he said, you're right. You don't have one husband. You've had five husbands. And the man you have now is not your husband. Suddenly, this woman has no place to hide. What Jesus demands from her and from us is absolute honesty. He can handle anything. He just doesn't want us to play games. What would you do if you stood naked before Jesus with all secrets exposed? That's a frightening thought until we read this story. What we found would happen is Jesus responded by telling her about a God who loved her infinitely, unconditionally, and his only desire was to have a relationship with her and to heal her and bring her back to wholeness. And as she becomes aware of her incredible need, now the incredible offer that Jesus made of living water begins to make sense. A well or a stream near her home, that was chicken feed compared to what he's really offering. A chance to get this mess inside of her all cleaned up. A chance to come back and be in relationship with a holy living God without fear of rejection, punishment, or hell itself. You know, a broken part of human beings is our naive attempt to deny we need a physician. A physician for our souls, to deny our thirst for the living God. Many of us are in touch with our weaknesses, but you know, it's interesting what we do with them. Some of us say, well, I know I've got some weaknesses, but all I need is a little touching up, some moral education, a little new age here, a little new enlightenment over here. And Jesus comes and he breaks through all that religious facade. This Samaritan had enough religion and it hadn't helped her. But in Jesus, God himself comes to help us understand we need a savior, not religion. We need a rebirth. We need a brand new recreation, a new beginning. And that's what he offers. That's living water. And that alone can fix or heal us. And so this truth leads us to the final act in this drama. Jesus provides an incredible cure for this woman's need. Finally in touch with the thirst of her soul, her secrets laid bare, she says, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will show us all things. Actually, her statement is a question. Are you the one who can help me? She's beginning to think this person in front of her is something far more than simply a stranger, traveler. And now Jesus makes the clearest expression of his claim to divinity in the New Testament. He says, I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah. It's important you notice the terms I am in there. If you look at the first hymn in your bulletin, you were singing about the great I am. What did you mean? Well, if you think back, here is one of those instances where Jesus is taking the revealed name of God in the Old Testament and applying it to himself. If you remember the story of Moses, the first time the living God revealed himself to us and gave us himself a name, it was I am. What a strange name for God. When Moses said, well, who shall I tell the Israelites in Egypt sent me? Well, God said, tell them I am sent you. Now Jesus comes along and picks up on that. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And now he says, I am the Messiah to this woman. I'm God. In the flesh. You can reach out and touch me. I'm here. I'm involved. Jesus, as God in the flesh, offers this incredible cure to the woman and to us for all those things we don't like about ourselves. His cross builds a bridge between our guilt and God's forgiveness, between our secrets and God's unconditional love. Josiah Royce writes, "To find real forgiveness, to know the strange power of a love that will not let us go, and to know a new sense of cleanness inside, this is what it means to be saved." I believe that. John Bunyan, author of the classic Pilgrim's Progress, was plagued throughout his early Christian life with feelings he had committed the unpardonable sin. He felt he was too gross for even God to wash clean. And we're told that reading this story of the woman of Samaria and connecting it with a promise from Jesus himself, "He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out," John Bunyan finally believed he was forgivable, and he got over this pathology of feeling he had committed the unpardonable, unforgivable sin. When the fact of God's unconditional love finally grabs us where we think and feel, then we're given a new confidence about God, about coming to church, about relating with other Christians. God is not somebody from whom we have to run or hide, because we know the cross of Jesus covers everything we are and everything we'll ever do. This insight makes us candidates for rebirth, like the Samaritan woman, or candidates for new beginnings this year after we as Christians have blown it beyond belief. Now, please note, Jesus didn't fix the consequences of this woman's sin. She still had to deal with her 5 divorces and her live-in. But now she's free to dream again, because Jesus has set her free from the judgment of everybody in town, from self-condemnation, because she knew she had been forgiven by God. So once healed, the woman goes back to the townspeople who had rejected her, who had judged her, much like we would in church, unfortunately. And she invited them to come and meet Jesus. I wish I could have heard her say, "You know, Jesus knows all about me. And I think he's the Messiah. And I'm no longer ashamed. I don't care what you think of me, because I'm forgiven and I'm free." Let me ask, what are you hiding this morning? Have you attended here for months, but no, you've not yet taken a drink of the living water from Jesus? You've heard us talk over and over again about becoming a Christian, accepting Jesus as Savior, but you haven't quite done it yet. I want to challenge you today. Do it. Take a drink. There's nothing in your past Jesus can't forgive. He can make you a new person. Or are you a Christian, one who has messed up so many times, you feel embarrassed and humiliated to even seek forgiveness again, and you don't even want to make a resolution this year because you've blown it so many times in the past, you just don't want to be a hypocrite again? Well, today Jesus reminds every one of us he knows about us, and he loves us just the same, and his grace is patiently there again to give us a brand new beginning. And he holds before us his cross, which enables God on Judgment Day in the future and today to pronounce you forgiven, not guilty. Go on out and start again. So today I invite you to give Jesus your secrets. I believe one reason God divided time into years is to provide new beginnings where we can leave the past behind and start all over again. Because I believe Christianity is primarily about new beginnings, about a God who loves us and doesn't save up our weaknesses of the past, but he's always burying them, taking them as far away as the east is from the west, burying them in the deepest sea. Christianity is about people who don't like what's hidden in our hearts, but like nuclear waste, we don't know what to do with it, and then we find an answer in Jesus. I want to close with a true story. A man visited the Temple of the Golden Buddha in Thailand, inside of which there is a solid gold Buddha weighing 2.5 tons. It's worth a king's ransom. In the temple, there is also a piece of clay encased in glass. The story is that in 1957, the Buddha had to be moved to make way for a highway. In the process of moving, it rained, and the clay began to erode. A monk noticed something shining through the clay. He chipped away until he discovered this was not a clay Buddha, but it was actually a solid gold Buddha, tons of gold. And the story goes that several hundred years earlier, the Burmese army was about to invade Thailand, and some monks had covered the Buddha with clay to protect their treasure. All the monks were killed, and their secret died with them. As is so usual in this church, I can hardly tell a story without someone having experienced it. And some guy at the 5 o'clock service told me he had been in Thailand and he actually had entered this temple and seen this Buddha. And the story is correct, in case you doubted my source. What a beautiful parable of what happens when we allow the living water of Jesus to wash over our souls. All the clay of sin of last year and many years before is removed. And the life that we thought was next to worthless, a piece of clay covered with the dirt of sin, appears as pure gold, invaluable to God forever. That's who you are. Won't you let Jesus work this miracle in your life today? Won't you let him just wash you off and give you a new beginning? And won't you bask in this truth that God knows all about you? And he'll always love you just the same. And there's nothing you've ever done, and there's nothing that you ever will do, good or bad, that'll make him love you any more or any less than how he loves you right now. One of the joys of being a preacher is I can tell you that good news with which to start a new year. Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your unconditional love. Thank you for grace that we spend a lifetime trying to understand. May we give it to ourselves, and then may we give it to each other as you have freely given it to us, because we drink of that wonderful gift called living water today again, in Jesus' name.